Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, asking your blessings upon the class, on those who look into your word and try to apply it to their lives. Father, there are great things that you have done. The wisdom that you have through the pages of your word, that man in its foolishness tried to argue against. You talked about how creation is so wonderful, but you didn't ask man's opinion. Father, you are so great that you even loved us, the creation. Father, we ask your blessings to be with us that we might glorify you in whatever we do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're going to be continuing on this morning. I've probably got another 2 weeks after this, and we will have someone else take over the class. If you want to read ahead, the last psalm that we will look at will be Psalm 94. And it's a fairly long psalm, so it's going to take a bit. Last week we finished up what psalm was it? I believe it was it 148? Yeah, we finished that up last week, and so it was a song of praise, and so that's what we're going to be looking at. Well, I think we got to about the second verse of Psalm 148. So let me turn over there. So I guess it was Psalm 90 that we finished up. But anyway, we're going to begin with Psalm 148 this morning. And as this psalm comes to us, it comes to us without a title. The other psalms have had a title. It was either, most of them, of course, were the Psalms of David. We did look at a couple of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. And so, as I mentioned last week, some do attribute this psalm to Zechariah. I'm not sure just exactly how they arrived at that, but that's what some think that this came from, this 148th psalm. And what this psalm does, it calls for the whole creation, everything in creation, to praise God. So we're going to be looking again at a list of things that are praise to God, and we need to keep in the back of our mind that, you know, how do these things praise God? And so for instance, how is the Lord praised from heaven or the waters above the heaven? And I hadn't really looked at the waters above the heaven. I took a little time to look at that. So most of the interpreters believe that they're talking about the waters above the heaven is the vapor canopy that was above the earth prior to the flood of Noah. And we can read about that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, and also Genesis chapter 2. In verses 5 and 6. Others say it just merely refers to the clouds. So that was a rather quick look at the waters above the heavens. Anyone else have any thoughts on that? Yeah, it's we'll find out someday. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. Then we did look as I mentioned last time, he begins this psalm by addressing the heights or heavens where supernatural beings reside. That would be the angels, and the dwelling place of the angels are God's army, God's host, or multitude. We read about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, that the innumerable number of angels that there were. And just speaking again a little bit about the angels, what their work was. It was to be God's ministering spirits that do the bidding of God, and also that although we don't know a lot about what their duties were, it seems to center on much of their work on assistance to those who will inherit salvation. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, that's what their job is. And so that kind of brings us up to where we left off last Lord's Day. So we're going to now begin looking in verse 3. Let me go ahead and read this again to give us a gist of the praise that's being poured forth here. It begins, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven above heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." And so these are all the those that are to praise Him. Verse 7, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, all the depths, fire, hail, snow, and clouds, stormy winds, fulfilling His words." These are praise to the glory of God. "Mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast, cattle, creeping things, flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them sing, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints are the children of Israel, a people that are near to Him. Praise the Lord." So we see that it begins with praise and it ends with praise. And so as we look at what praises God, we're going to be looking here in verse 3. I think we're talking about, maybe we might title it, outer space. In addition to the non-visible realm where supernatural beings reside, this is a heaven, I think, of the lower sort. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 2 for a reference to multiple heavens. And so we read about the man caught up to the third heaven. And so this is where the heavenly luminaries such as the sun, the moon, and the stars reside. And all of these sources of illumination that shed light upon the earth, we might look at it as shedding light on the earth in a spiritual way. They bear witness to God as the Creator in several ways. The first way that they bear witness to God as the Creator is by their very existence. They show an originating cause. The second way they show it is by doing, they demonstrate a designer of the heavens. And the third way they do it is caring for our needs. They confirm God's teaching about the universe. They are consistent. They have a consistency about them. And so this confirms God's love for us. In His plan for the universe, God is known as the Father of Lights. And we see that it is an orderly universe. And He created these lights for us. That's why they were created in the first place. If we go over to John chapter 1, verse 17, God is called the Father of Lights. In the NIV, He's called the Father of Heavenly Lights. But have any of you noticed any of those pictures that they're getting back from the James, I can't remember the rest of from that new telescope they put up in space? just, they're amazing. They're much clearer, much further than the Hubble can reach. I believe I read that they were like that telescope is like 900,000 miles above the Earth. Can we even grasp that? I mean, it's just unbelievable. But who knows what they're going to discover with that telescope? It's amazing to me that the mind of man can create something like that, you know? I mean, I can't draw a picture, and these people are designing rockets that will get something that far in space. But they are what they're going to find is going to continue to show God's creation. And so I look forward to seeing that. We remember that after the angels announced Christ's birth to the shepherds, they praised God in the highest. And later on, we have a star. And what did that star do? At the birth of Jesus, we have this star. What did that star do?
Guided the three wise men.
Yeah. Guided the wise men to where Jesus was born. And so where they could worship him as King of the Jews. When he hung on the cross dying, how did the Son glorify God?
Dark.
Refused to shine, didn't it? How long?
Approximately 3 hours.
Was it 3?
I think so, yes.
I was thinking it was 8. Maybe it was 3. But anyway, so we can look at this as glorifying God. We think about, oh, the earth was dark, but we don't think about the sun glorifying God by not refusing to sign at the death of Jesus. But he commanded, and all these were created at his command. And so we know that we have people that have in the past and probably still do that worship the sun, the moon, the stars. And so really they have that backwards. They should be worshiping the creator of those things, the glory of those things. They should be fellow worshipers of God and not because the sun, the moon, the stars, they declare God's glory. And so as long as the earth has stood, and as long as it will continue to stand, we have the sun that's going to light the earth during the day. We're going to have the moon that's going to light the earth during the night. The stars are going to continue to shine. We can also read about that in Genesis chapter 8 and Jeremiah chapter 33. So I'll stop right there. Those first three verses, if you have any comments on those first three verses. Okay, we'll go ahead and we'll look at verses 4 through 6, and then verse 8. So we have the object in the heavens appearing in the first half of Psalm 148. And now we have what I would call the atmosphere that was going to give glory to God. All the elements obey God's word. They fulfill his intent. And in the natural process of weather, you know, there are predictable laws that govern life on earth that are not the result of evolution, but of God's sovereignty. And so when we see a tree bending in the wind, when we see lightning strike through the sky, when we catch snowflakes, we dodge pellets of hail. It should be natural to contemplate the Lord God who created these phenomena. He established the laws behind condensation. He established the laws about evaporation, about freezing points, about the currents of the wind. And so he determined the conditions that produce different kinds of clouds, cirrus clouds or cumulonimbus clouds, and ice rather than snow or rain. And so if you are a student of meteorology, you would be familiar with these things. We have people that try and predict the weather circumstances, and to some extent they do a pretty good job. They do a lot better job now than when I was growing up. Donna's brother was a meteorologist, and if you called him and asked what the weather was going to be like, he would say, "Look out the window." And so he never would give you a straight answer. But they're pretty accurate right now, and a lot of it has to do with those satellites that are roaming around up in the sky, and they're a lot better at it. But even these things, you would think most meteorologists would be aware of the evidences for God in those things that they see. Who was it was told they could predict the weather? They could predict the weather, but not the coming of the Son of Man. I should have looked that up, but I didn't. So we're talking about things in the earth's atmosphere, weather and so on, that show the glory of God. So any comments on those few verses?
I think it's astounding that we have man worshiping the things that are created rather than the Creator. And it just underscores what Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 1, because they did not give God the glory nor acknowledge him. They were not thankful to him. Then he gave them over to their own desires. This psalm points out to all the things, or well, not all the things, but a lot of the things that glorify and praise him, and just need to wake up.
Yeah, we kind of overlook some really astonishing things that give glory to God, things we don't think about. And that's what this psalm is pointing out. The whole earth and everything created gives glory to God. Bill has a comment.
Back to that new telescope, most of the scientists and everything that were able to create that telescope don't believe in creation.
Right.
And they claim that they hope they'll be able to look deep enough into space that they'll be able to see when everything began.
Right.
And the Big Bang. But they're not going to get there. I don't care how deep they look. They're not going to get to where the creation began. And so it's amazing that these fellows are so smart. Fellows and men and women too, but they just don't see the higher power that brought this all to pass.
In a way, they value intelligence more than wisdom.
Oh. Anyone else?
I've had a thought on the waters above the heavens. When you brought that up, a thought started occurring to me, and now we've gone over again. I keep thinking of the song "Near the Cross," where the chorus of that ends in where we find rest beyond the river. And I wonder if these could be the waters that song is referring to, and if so, could these be seen as like possibly a river of the water of life, which keeps God's kingdom healthy and whole?
Well, I think normally when we think of things connected with the river, they're usually connected with the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land, and to get there, They had to pass through water. And so, you know, that's certainly plausible. Anyone else? Okay.
Ed has a comment.
I think also verse 6, he established them. And if you think of it, every star has its path, and the seasons of the earth have been, ever since the flood, they've never ceased to be. He established that in perfection, you know.
When you look close enough, you see the established harmony of the earth and how everything works together. And it works together for our good and to the glory of God. Okay, let's go on. We'll do verses 7 and then 9 through 10 and see how the earth that God created praises Him. So we're going to turn from the celestial realm. We're going to turn to the, what would you call it, terrestrial? Part of the earth. And what we're going to be looking at in these verses is that from the bottom of the deepest sea to the top of the highest mountain, all these things bring glory to God. Every creature, every body of water and land formation, they all praise God, is what he is telling us in these verses of Psalm. Whether it be the Rocky Mountains on the west, the Smoky Mountains on the east, God's majesty is manifested in these mountains. And he was especially honored by some of the mountains and the hills in the Bible, where some of these things took place. We think about what went on at Mount Moriah, Sinai, Nebo, Zion, Carmel, the hills on the Mount of Olives, Golgotha. These all show us the glory of God. When we go a little further, we can look at plants. They offer their own particular praise to God. I know some of you have probably heard the phrase, only God can create a tree. I don't know who said that, but I've heard it several times. Only God can create a tree.
I've heard another variation of that, only God could create a rock.
So when you think about it, who planted the first tree? God planted the first tree. God planted the tree that Jesus was crucified on. So they produce fruit that nourishes us, and we have trees that we call majestic. We have the redwoods in California, and these trees serve a special purpose to God. When we look at them, we have wood from trees that decorated the temple of God. We have from a tree the cross that Jesus was crucified on. We have to save us from sin. Jesus used trees in his parables. And so they honor God today. How does trees honor God today?
Continuing to fulfill their purpose, as they always have.
Yeah, a real specific, special honor for us today.
Well, they produce oxygen.
Yeah, right. What's paper printed from? Yeah. The leather that binds a lot of Bibles comes from the skin of an animal. The very ink that we have on our paper. So, is a little praise to God too much to ask? When you consider all of these things, when we look at them. So, let's just kind of run through what we've looked at here. Who did God ask or exhort him to praise him from the heavens? Who praised him from the heavens? Yeah, somebody said it. The angels praised him from heaven. What were these angels referred to collectively? The host, right? The host. What object in the skies were praise to God? Yeah, stars, sun, moon, stars, the galaxies, all those things. How does fire, hail, snow, and clouds and winds praise God? Pardon?
They're under His control.
Under His control. Okay. Mm-hmm. We can't change it, can we? Yeah.
I think quite often when we look at this thought about fire, wind, and hail, we think of catastrophe mm-hmm. and calamities. But as Sherry said, they're under God's control. They do His bidding. They're part of the function of life. And it is an opportunity that even in calamity to praise God.
What did God use the hail for? In one occasion. One of the plagues, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, let's see. What did what is said to be above the earth and the heavens? Waters of the heavens. Okay. Who are people that are near to God when we end this verse, this chapter?
All those who...
Children of Israel are people near to Him, and all His saints are dear to God. And we see that the psalm begins with praise, it ends with praise. And so why did the Jews have more reason to praise God than those people that lived around them?
He paid special attention to them. He chastised them when they disobeyed. He rewarded them if they did well in His sight, and basically watched over them. He chose them.
Yeah, they were His chosen people. What were they given? Kingdom and a land. They were also given something else very important. The law. They were given the oracles of the law. They were entrusted to Israel. Why do we have more reason to give praise to God than anyone else in history?
He gave us His Son.
Okay. The gospel, the plan of salvation, eternal life. And so, how are some ways that we can magnify God in our life?
Obedience
is probably number one, isn't it?
Spread the gospel.
Okay. What about being Christ-like? Let your light shine. God's the Father of light. We should be, and Jesus His Son, so we should be a reflection of His light. Okay. Any other comments before we proceed on? Okay. Very important psalm, because we don't think about everything that God created praising Him. You know, some, like Jack said, some of those are destructive. Let's turn over to Psalm 94. Or turn back. I don't know why I put these out of order, but this will be the last psalm that we consider. It's a rather longer psalm than many of them. So I'll go ahead and read Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and they speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and he shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. He begins here in these first, probably 10 or 11 verses again, showing God's relationship with man and how he created the eye, the ear, and how he corrects. But as we look at Psalm 94, one of the things we see is it has no heading again in the Hebrew text. Now, in the Septuagint and in the Latin Vulgate, there are titles listed. They are both listed as a Psalm of David for the fourth day of the week. And we'll get into that fourth day of the week later on in this psalm. I'm not sure, maybe you have a different, there's so many Bibles now, you might have a Bible that has a heading in it that I didn't look at, but it says the making of books, there's no end, so I'm beginning to believe that with all the Bibles that we're starting to see. Anyway, one of the things that I think we can begin to see here or surmise that there were times in David's life and that would fit the situations that we are reading in this psalm. It's also identified in the Talmud, as I said, as being recited as the Levites in the second temple period on the fourth day of the week. And they single out the fourth day of the week because on the fourth day of the week, that was when God created the sun and the moon. And that's when many of the nations around worship all the celestial bodies, in addition to animals and everything else. And so he's saying here is there's coming a day that God is going to take vengeance on these people. Some of the people that were warring against David were worshipers of the sun and the moon and the stars. And so this may give us a clue to what David is considering here. And he said, but even saying that, we don't know that David was the author of this. But it is this psalm is probably composed on the words in verses 7 through 10, where because it seems to have been composed at a time when there was some kind of calamity occurring that has been brought on Israel by a foreign people. There are some people that think that this was probably the Babylonians, but, you know, who knows. But we have beginning in verse 1 and verse 2, we have a repeat. And again, when you see that generally in the Bible, that's That's to make a point of emphasis, talking about vengeance belongs to God, to shine them forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. And so it's the idea that it pertains to God to take vengeance, to punish nations for their crimes. If we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, we see that the apostles were taught that the disciples were not to take revenge themselves on those who would hurt them. And so that reminds us of what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 about verse 35, where God said, God will revenge. It reads, vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. And so, you know, this is not an easy thing for us human beings. It seems our natural desire is to strike back and to take our own revenge. But Scripture teaches that we're not to do that. And as much as we would probably like to. So verses 1 and 2 also show us that God has the right to restrain. God has the right to punish wicked people. And we might also look at this psalm as a prayer to judge. And so when we see those words there that says shine forth, it means we could take that to mean prove your right and judge and take vengeance. Display the power that shows that you are the judge of the earth. And so this is also reminiscent of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, that reads, for we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay again, the Lord will judge his people. And when we look at these psalms and things, and then like that verse in Hebrews, we see in the New Testament the repetition of things that have already been brought forth to us in the Old Testament. And so when he says the Lord will judge his people, I believe he's referring to all his people, not just the wicked ones, both the good and the evil. And I think part of that can be found in an idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So he has a right to judge. He has a right to take vengeance because everything in the earth is his. So I'll stop right there, and if you have any comments. Bill has a comment.
One of the sins that specifically called out here is the proud.
The proud.
And I think that's a good lesson for us today as well. The pride is something that it was the beginning of the sin of Satan. He was lifted up with pride.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the beginnings of a lot of sins today. If a person is lifted up with pride, he feels he has no need for God or any of his ways, or he wants to follow his own path and his own ways. And that's the mindset of the proud, and that's specifically called out here.
Yeah, you know, the very proudful person is more prone to take things into their own hands, take vengeance, than someone that's not lifted up with pride.
I think what I think about is how arrogant and proud boasters, people who promote abortion, people who like the gay pride demonstrations, that very boastful, very arrogant in their things that they do and say. But and later on in this psalm, they're fools.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they are. And unless they repent, their doom is guaranteed.
And one of the things that they're saying is, you know, you have no right to judge us. Anyone else? Okay. In about 5 minutes, we'll finish up those verses. I think one of the things that shows without a doubt that in the whole earth, the matters that we're talking about here is without a doubt that everything is under God's jurisdiction. It's a matter for God's action. And that's because the proud, they're confident in their own strength, and they take pride in depriving people of their rights. And we see a lot of that today, as Ed has mentioned. Okay, verse 3, there's a question there. How long shall the wicked triumph? So, and we have this repeated again for emphasis, and I think the reference or question is asked as if there's no end to the wicked's joy and success. And the question is, God, how long are you going to allow this? How long will you sit by and see it done? Are you going to allow this to go on forever? Seems to be the thing that the writer here is expressing. And again, we go back to Deuteronomy 32, Romans 12, Hebrews 10. Vengeance and recompense is God. And the key is that there will come a time when their foot will slip. And the day of their calamity is at hand. Their doom is going to come upon them swiftly. And I think the idea here is that the timing of this is going to come about. It's going to be up to God what the timing is, whether it will be in this life or not. And so we see the timing of God's judgment against the Babylonians after they carried out God's plan to burn out the idol worship in them during the captivity. And but all that timing, all our timing is up to God. So in verse 4, he lists some of the things that are on the minds of those that oppress the people of God, how they speak out against God's people. That hasn't changed today. We still have even more of that going on. If we go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, out of the mouth the abundance of the heart speaks. Which says, basically, for us, we can judge people by what they say and do because that really reveals what is inside a person. But the fact that we can do that still doesn't give us the right to vengeance. In other words, watch the actions, listen to what they say on a regular basis, and so we might say, well, is that judgmental or is it just being realistic? Have you ever had a very good first impression of a person and then later it turns out that they really weren't the person you thought they were? I think we probably all have. And so when we look at people and we determine by what their actions and what they say, then we can make a judgment about who they are. Here in this case, what the writer is saying when they speak, that he recognizes their pride, their insolence, that it all comes from a vile heart. They speak hard things. They boast about their power and authority. And when we read that word utter in most of your translations in verse 4, they utter speech, speak insolent things. It means it just pours forth from their mouth like rushing water from a fountain full of evil things. And boastful people, prideful people, we go over to Proverbs chapter 16, and the King James, we read that pride goeth before destruction, and a hearty spirit before a fall. So vengeance is coming. We're told that God is going to take care of these things. So we also might say that when we look at pride in the Old Testament, it can be used in a positive sense, like Psalm 47 says in Ezekiel 24, the pride of the land of Israel. But the negative predominates and is found predominantly, we read of it through the prophets and the Psalms. And we also might describe pride as a person's disposition, their attitude, a type of conduct. And then we have all these synonyms that are connected with pride. We have haughty, conceit, arrogance, so on, things like that. And in verse 5, he talks about the results. They break in pieces your people. And that's a Hebrew word meaning to crush underfoot or trample. And we're out of time. Anyone have any comment before we close?